Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
All right, we're in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. What book are we in? 2 Peter. All right. I don't know if you had someone in your family, or maybe you were this person, but there's always somebody in the family who has to know what's going on with stuff. They're the people who became the engineers and the mechanics in your family. So, like, when they got a new toy or a new watch, they had to take it apart, right, to see how the thing operated on the inside. And you may have been that person, or you definitely had someone in your family that was that way. They had to open things up and see how they worked on the inside. They had to maybe take out the power source and see how that was all connected and how that worked. And so what I want you to think about as we head into back into the first chapter of 2 Peter is that Peter sort of gives us, he sort of opens up spiritual life for us. He opens up what it means to experience God and to be in communion and in relationship with God. And he gives us an inside look at sort of the mechanics of how God makes us into the people he wants us to be. And that's really what we're looking at. And I took my remote out of my pocket. Sorry. That's really what we're looking at. So go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you would, just sort of read this with me as we go through it. Well, let me back up just for a moment. You remember last time we got into Peter, we started talking about how there's this epigenosis. You remember epigenosis? Anybody here remember that from last week? Bad students. Bad, terrible students. But that's all right. But epigenosis, it's knowledge or true knowledge. And it's the type of knowledge that you not only understand, but you also stand on. In other words, you believe it, you begin to believe it very deeply in your heart to where it actually transforms the way that you live. And if indeed someone were to try and challenge you with what you believe and what you hold to, you'd be willing to stand for it even then. So it goes far beyond just having an understanding of something, but it really goes to believing it very deeply. And I stood on the pew last time because it's something that you stand on. And even if somebody comes along to knock you down, you won't give up on it because you believe it. And it's this true knowledge of God that Peter brings back in the focus here, and he begins to talk about it and what it means for the spiritual life of believers and so forth. So that's to give you a little background from last week. Maybe you weren't here. So now we get into 2 Peter a little bit further down in the chapter. He says this, read along with me if you like. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And that word godliness is kind of it's a great word because it describes how a believer sort of lives. We live in order to please God. That's what godliness means. I orient my life in such a way that I can bring pleasure to God. That's when you know you're coming along spiritually, when it's not so much about you and your pleasure, but it becomes about God and what pleases him. And as God is pleased, then I become pleased. As God is pleased, I become a person who has a great deal of joy and peace and happiness and a very deep, deep sense of all of those things because I am honoring and pleasing God. Let's keep going here in Peter. Verse 4, this is cool. This is where we're going to go today. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, he opens up a whole new thing here because this is really interesting. Partakers of the divine nature. So what he begins to describe as he opens up the back of the watch and he sees everything going on, he begins to talk about this powerful integration that occurs for every believer. In fact, you and I are in the church setting. We use all these. We have our own language. We have haystacks. Are you with me, Adventist brothers and sisters? Do we have haystacks? Do we have veggie links? Can I get an amen? No. No, we have all of this language that we use, and we understand it and so forth. We also have spiritual language. We say that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We say that God lives in my heart. We use all that sort of language. And to some degree, we sort of get what that means, but what Peter does is he sort of gives us a little bit more intricate look into exactly what happens as God comes in and begins to inhabit our lives. There's a text that we always quote in church that says that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which implies that, in fact, God comes and actually dwells in that temple. God doesn't hang out in an earthly temple anymore, right? Causes a lot of controversy for some churches because the old mindset is that this building is a temple of sorts, right? And so therefore, it is the dwelling place of God. God, we don't say it, but in our minds, we sort of think of God dwells in this temple. Well, yeah, God comes and meets with us here, but he's not confined to this sanctuary, is he? Amen. All right, but he does come, and he, are y'all awake? Hello? Y'all get enough sleep last night? Y'all doing? All right, Lord, help us all. All right, so so what he begins to talk about is this idea of partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. So that's what we're talking about. When we say that God comes and lives in my heart, we're talking about how God comes and we begin to partake of this divinity, if you will, of this divine nature of God. Let me take you to the next text here. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen. Yeah, because we get recreated. Something begins to happen that changes us totally. We're a whole new person. We get a whole new nature. A whole new nature. Let's see the best way I can describe this. Let's talk about nature. Our nature is what we naturally do, right? And before a person becomes a believer in Christ, before they become a follower of Jesus, they naturally are selfish and inward bent. That's how people are. Because of the fall, we're naturally selfish and inward bent. Something that is natural is something that comes easy for you. Some of you can stand up in front of crowds and crowds of people. Public speaking comes naturally for you. Some of you are gifted athletically. Steve, who gave the children's story, he's a gifted athlete. That comes easy for him. At 50, it gets a little bit harder, though. Okay? But nevertheless, some people are gifted in different areas. Some of you are gifted with your money. You can handle the finances. You can balance your checkbook. It comes easy for you. As fallen people, selfishness comes easy for us. I naturally bend towards pleasing me and doing my own thing. That's just the way, the nature of sin and how it works. But the cool thing is, what Peter describes, is that there is a power that comes and dwells within us and begins to change the nature, begins to change our nature. That's what it means to be a new creation. There's this old story that a lot of preachers used to use. It's the story of the scorpion and the turtle. You ever heard the scorpion and the turtle? Talking about the nature. And the story goes that the scorpion wanted to get a ride on the turtle's back to cross the pond. All right? And the turtle's like, no, I'm not giving you a ride because we get out there, you're going to sting me and we're going to drown. And the scorpion's like, no, I'm not going to sting you. I don't want to drown. Just give me a ride across the pond. So the turtle relents and he gives it. Sure enough, they get out across the middle of the pond, and what happens? The scorpion stings the turtle, and as he's going down under the water, the turtle, you know, you said you wouldn't. And the scorpion looks back and said, but it's just my nature. That's just what I do, because that's what I am. So our nature sort of reveals who we are, where we're focused, what we're bent on, what naturally comes to us. And for a fallen human being, I'm naturally bent on me. I will naturally, first and foremost, act in my own self-interest. But what Peter describes is this change and this transformation that begins to happen. What happens when Jesus begins to live in a person's life? I talked about this a while back. I talked about how we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Anybody remember that? Talking about body, soul, and spirit? Yeah. Talked about body, soul, and spirit. And we understand what our body is. Our body is what helps us relate to the exterior, to the outside world. Through our five senses, we relate to the outside world. It's what people see. It's what interacts with the outside world. That's our body. Our soul is sort of our personality. It's who we are. It's our mind and our knowledge and what we know. It's our wills and our emotions are caught up in the soul. It's really sort of the deep who you are. So a lot of times we'll say, "Oh, that really touched my wake on up, people." All right, it really touched my soul. All right, and that means that it hit me very deeply and very personally. But then there's that other part of us that is the spirit, and that's where God wants to come and interact with us. That's really the deepest part of who we are. And it is in the spirit that God comes and wants to dwell. So when it talks about how we partake of the divine nature, when God gives us when we come to faith in God, he gives us a new nature. Let me keep going here. Yeah, here we go. Check this out. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." All right, so there's this born again thing that goes on within us. And then there's this imperishable, not of imperishable seed, but of not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. That's the divine part of God that comes and dwells within us and transforms us. Let's see here. And let me go to this one, 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So, as we interact with God, as God begins to live on the inside of us, he begins to do this work, there's this seed that begins to grow. We're sort of infants. We're babies. We're starting this thing all over again. But we begin to start, as we come to Christ, as we begin to follow him, there's this new nature that begins to happen within us. So now, rather than being naturally focused on me and what I want, I begin to change and become focused on what God wants. It's the idea of becoming a godly person. Everything I do now is aimed at honoring, glorifying, and pleasing God. And that's the transformation that begins to take place. But it only takes place because God himself, at the moment that I accept Christ and I become a believer in him and his power and who he is, that he begins to come in and begin to work in my spirit. But it's a small thing. This nature comes to us in seed form. So here's the thing. Here's the trick. That's why we talk about spiritual growth. The seed has to grow. The new nature that God implants within us has to develop and has to grow. So we have lots of spiritual potential within us. Right? You follow me? We have lots of spiritual potential in us. However, the challenge becomes if indeed I will allow for that seed to grow and to develop, the new nature to grow and to develop. Very often, I'm just satisfied with letting it stay small and as a seed. So throughout the Bible, you always get this picture of maturation and growth. Now, if Steve had come up here and used in his story just one picture, that would have been a little weird, right? No, he couldn't use just one pitcher, but there was clearly a maturation in Steve to where now he's 50 years old. I keep saying that over and over, Steve. Everybody's going to know just how old you are. So there's a maturation. So the same thing must happen within you and me. Spiritually, there's a maturation and growth. That's why Paul always talks about you gotta grow. You got to get out of the diapers and move on up to pull-ups and then eventually out of everything, right? Those of you who don't have kids are like, what are pull-ups? But that's, anyway. So when he talks about, let me go back here to verse 5. Actually, let me back up to verse 4 again. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And that's what I want you to sort of catch is, when he talks about this partaking of the divine nature, sort of this new nature that God has implanted in us, that is an integration of God, perfect, awesome, powerful God, and then a new me, a new person within me, a new soul within me. That's what he's talking about, and it's that divine, that divinity, that God that we're partaking of, that begins to grow and develop this new seed. This is sort of how, in a practical way, that it works out. Your soul controls your body. Stay with me. Your soul controls your body. But your soul is kind of messed up. Our souls, in general, are pretty dysfunctional. All right, think about it. The soul comprises our emotions, our thinking, our knowledge, our mind, and our will. But apart from the Spirit of God working on our souls, we just kind of do whatever. Why? Because we've been impacted by the lust of the world, or by the corruption of the world, as Peter says here. So all of us come to the table a little tweaked, a little messed up, a little, as we call it, dysfunctional. Say it with me. Dysfunctional. My family's dysfunctional. I'm dysfunctional. We're all sort of messed up. Because there's messed up people in our families and in our lives. There are things that have been done to us that scar us, that hurt us, that harmed us, and it tweaks our emotions. It messes with our thinking and the way that we think. So we come to the table a little bit messed up. But the challenge becomes is that since my soul directs my body, if my soul is sort of messed up, then I'm going to do a lot of crazy things with my body. So what God does, he says, the Spirit, a spiritual person is controlled by the Spirit. You go to 1 or 2 Corinthians, I can't remember, I think it's 2:14, it says, the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritual person has a different outlook on life. So what God says, I want to come in and inhabit your spirit, implant myself there, begin to grow this new nature within you. So therefore, your spirit begins to control your soul, begins to change your thinking, begins to give you a new way of thinking and seeing, new way of feeling, new way of experiencing life, and then that controls your body. So it's really, in order to become a spiritual person, remember I was talking about that a little bit last time? We talked about spirituality and how I want to be a more spiritual person. Well, that's what we're talking about. But the reality of how that works is that it's all a Jesus thing. It's all a God thing. So you can tweak your soul as much as you want to. You can read all the right books and do all that sort of stuff. But if it isn't driven by the Spirit of God that is working within you, then you're just going to be a well-managed person. A lot of well-managed people look like very spiritual people. That isn't necessarily the case. They just know how to manage their souls pretty good. They've read enough stuff and they've done enough, maybe they've done a lot of counseling or something, and so they can get by. But in order to really be godly and to do life from a spiritual perspective in such a way that I do all of life in order to please God, this has to happen. The experience that Peter is talking about. And as he opens the back of the watch, he looks at it. There's got to be that power on the inside that comes only by God. And everyone is thoroughly confused now. Thank you, Pastor Bernie. I'm trying hard. we can talk about it later. But I just think that sometimes we use language and we don't necessarily put anything on it that allows us in a practical way sort of to grasp it. And that's what I think Peter is doing. I think he's opening it up to us and says, hey, experiencing God looks like this. And a real new life is available to you. You have been born again, and there is new life available to you. And all of this stuff that happens down here, now he goes into all these things that will begin to happen in a person's life. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. I'm looking at verse 5, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, woo! See, it's got to develop. And it's got to grow. Increasing. I'm glad that it's there. I'm glad that God allows for us to go through a process. Amen? That we're all still a work in process. That when you become a Christian, you know, you don't walk out of the womb fully grown. That'd be weird. All right? But God allows us to go through a process of growth. As His Spirit is at work within us. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So that essentially says that God wants us to be useful and fruitful. Right? Useful and fruitful. So in other words, precious believers in Jesus, we all are called to be used by God. Even in the midst of this process of growth and maturation, even as His Spirit is doing a work to transform our souls and thus transform our behavior with our bodies, stop it. God says, I want to utilize you in my service. I want to utilize you. So, believer, Christian, there is a response to God. There's something that we do as we mature, and that is we allow ourselves to be used. One of the greatest joys as a parent that you have is when you come home and your children have done all the chores without your coaxing. Woo! That was woo! I'm gonna say that one again. No. But it's true. When you come home and it's like you didn't have to tell them, you didn't have to come along and, you know, cattle prod them. I mean, you know, threaten them with the stun gun or whatever. But you didn't have to do any of that. Why? What's happening? They're growing. Coming mature. It's not about me, but it's about honoring mom and dad. It's about something that's bigger than me. You see how the transformation takes place? And so the same is true with you and me. So again, let me bring it back. We are a church that can use you. And God says, be used. Right? Now, I don't know where God wants you. I don't know how God wants to use you. But at the very least, we have to make ourselves available to Him. So we have a phone number here. We have an email. I'll give you my cell number. I'm sure many of my elders and deacons would be happy to give you their cell numbers. Because if indeed you are growing and you are a growing believer, you need to be used by God. And we got lots of things that we can use you for. Now, it's on us to make sure that we set you up for success and use you in the right way. But it is not God's call on your life for you to hold down, to just simply come on Saturday morning and hold down a pew. Amen. In other words, how is God going to utilize you? Because the pews aren't going anywhere. The law of gravity is firmly in place. They're not rising up and going anywhere. The second thing is, he says, be fruitful. Be fruitful. I want to use you, and I want you to be fruitful. I don't want you to be fruitless. I want you to be fruitful. For the believer that is growing, there is going to naturally be something that is produced. Now, you may not be the main producer. You just may be a part of the production. Because we're all gifted in different ways. But we all are still called to see fruit happen. And so all of us sort of work in this process of seeing fruit come about. More people coming to an understanding and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. More and more people experiencing these things that Peter talks about in their lives, where they really have joy and peace and power, and there's this growth that occurs in them as well. We all are called to be fruitful, part of the fruit-producing process. So again, you may not do it all yourself, but you're a part of the process. And what happens is, it's really awesome, when you become more spiritual, when we all become more spiritually focused and minded, and you understand that I'm not there, but as we do, we begin to see. There's an awareness that goes on, and I begin to see others. It's not just about me. I can see everybody else, and I can respond to need. Here's an example. A couple of months ago, we had a woman in our church who did the Rosa Parks thing. Remember the Rosa Parks lady? She was here. And she was one of the last people to leave this church. One of the last people. I'm usually one of the last people, so I know, and I was here with her. What had happened was, we had a lady come in, and she said, "Will you guys just pray for me? Will you just pray for me?" And she had some connection with this church in the past. In fact, I think she was baptized by a pastor here way back when, but she just wanted prayer. And this dear lady, who's a Christian lady, hung around to the end of the service, all the way to the end, and stayed around because she heard that this lady wanted prayer, and she was back there with me as I prayed with this lady. Now, she is not a member of this church. She does not have any obligation to stay any longer than when she did her thing, and she could have just taken off. Ah. Because she is a spiritual person, she saw a need. She said, "I can be used. I can pray. I can be a part of a prayer circle where I don't even have to pray, but let the preacher pray, and I can just sort of be there and support pray quietly." And that's what I'm talking about. That's the sort of thing where just, you know, I'm not worried about the, you know, I need a jet and go grab a bite, but I just sort of am aware and I see. And man, it's powerful when the congregation, when the body becomes, when we put on these spiritual lenses and there's something going on within us, and we begin to respond to that. Then you get spontaneous prayer just sort of breaking out all over the place. Then you get deep concern for one another, ministry, serving, and ultimately fruit comes out of that. Amen? Amen. I'm going to let you go. I want to pray as we end. If you have something that we can pray for you about, and you want to just come up here after I pray, it's the benediction, basically. Come back up front here, and I'm happy to pray with you. And if there are any other elders or deacons or just members that want to pray, we'll pray together, and we'll pray for you, and we'll pray as a group. You've seen at the end of football games, some of the players go out to the middle of the field, and they huddle, and they pray together. I just think it's very appropriate that since we're a church, we can do the same thing. Amen? So no pressure, but you know, if you want to be a part of that, and if maybe there's something we can pray for you about, just come up at the end of church or after I say the benediction. And if I miss you at the back from shaking your hand, I'm sorry. I'm gonna be up front praying, and somebody will shake your hand on the way out. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you come and you do something very dynamic within us, God. That as you dwell within us, you begin to grow us and mature us, and we get to experience that new life that you promised. And so, Father God, I pray that that will be the experience of every believer in this church. And I pray, God, that our worship would be so real, and that, God, we would worship in such a way that says that we want to honor and glorify you. I thank you, God, for this congregation. I thank you, God, for the growth that we have experienced, for the growth within each and every one of us that we've experienced. I pray that that will continue to happen as we experience you. We pray, Father, for just a blessed Sabbath and a wonderful time of fellowship as we eat together. And we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org. Or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.